As you may know, we're in the middle of a series on the six functions of church, and these include worship, prayer, fellowship, the ministry of the word, and with the Holy Spirit, and service or mission. And right now we're doing topical messages on the issue of fellowship, which the biblical New Testament word is koinonia, which means to share in community together. One way we do that, home groups. And I want to thank Ed Smith and Richard Meixel for doing a great job of putting together some videos for us. And we have some stars from our congregation that we want to share their testimony with you. And so this is one of about six videos that we made and that they worked on with us about the whole issue of home groups. My message isn't specifically on home groups today, but I'd like to share this with you as we think in terms of fellowship together. If we could pull that up, please.
Christian growth, study, the prayer time that small groups have really can't be equaled anywhere else. I think, too, that kind of experience has enhanced our prayer time as a couple.
Very definitely, I agree.
It's that deep fellowship. It's a small group, and I really find it refreshing to be having a prayer covering. I don't have a prayer at home, and I really appreciate it.
I think it's really important to belong to a home group, because you not only with the people that you worship with on Sundays, but you get to know them on a more personal level, and you feel more of a connection to the church as well as to God.
I don't think that until you've experienced certainly you get into the routine of your daily life or your daily week, but it's not until you get back into home groups that you realize what you've been missing. And if I were not in a small group within this church, I would seek to find a small group even with other people, just because it's that important.
Well, I thought about that, because you did put that in the email you sent out, encouraging, things to include. And actually, the first thing that came to my mind was, why not? Why not be in a home group? But the why I would recommend it would be, number one, it's a way to grow in relationships. It's a way to grow in your knowledge of the word, of of Jesus Christ, and it's a way to also bless other people that are in the group, and also
Yeah, I want to thank Ed and Richard again, and I want to thank the stars who got onto the silver screen there. And I just want you to know that when you first see yourself on the silver screen like that, you think maybe you didn't make a wonderful impression, but let me tell you, you did. You did a great job. And, you know, you say, oh, I didn't think I looked like that. I didn't think I sounded like that. But you did a great job. Thank you very much for testifying. And we have a number of other of those from that same session that we did that we'll be showing in coming weeks. Next 6 or 7 weeks, we'll show one every now and again. I sent you a message on Friday, or Thursday rather, to encourage you to look at a blog post called Grace for Glitches. And the reason is I want to talk about this whole issue of life together. That is the concept of fellowship as God's people. Last time I spoke, I talked about life or living together. And now I want to speak about working together. And next week when I speak, I want to talk about just being together. We are called as individuals and as groups to work together. We're called to work together. We're called to do things together. We also have this incredibly deep desire for community. That is to fellowship with other people, to pray with other people, to learn and to grow with other people. And I think the reason for this is that we are made in the image of God. And the God that we worship is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God lives in perfect unity and harmony, but also in community. It is three persons and one God. And so I think because we're made in the image of God, we have a sense, a desire, a need to share in community together. First of all, we need to commune with that Trinity, with God Himself. And we also need to be in community with one another. That is, in fellowship, which is what we're talking about today. Now, the Trinity that we worship is a unity, a self-contained unity. This is not the God of, let's say, Islam. We'll be looking at that in some weeks from now. And though there are some concepts we share with that idea of God, that He's an all-powerful creator, that He's sovereign, that He rules the world, and that He is the ultimately the judge of our soul, and that that is a monotheism, that is not really the full revelation that we have as Christians. We worship a Trinity. And that particular faith background says that we're polytheists, thinking that we worship three gods. We don't. We worship one God who lives in perfect communion with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, that faith system makes no room for an incarnation, that is, that God would become a human being. So there's a distinction between the God that we worship and the God that is worshiped in the Islamic faith. It's a complete distinction. And because of that, it helps me to see why we desire not only community so much, but we desire actually to work together. There's two reasons. We have a deep desire to share in community, whether it be in family, whether it be in church, even whether it be in the workplace, whether it be on the sports team that we play with, we want to be pulling for each other. It's kind of written in the hard drive. We even want to fight together. You see films like Bands of Brothers, not fight with each other, fight together outwardly. So sometimes we do that, don't we? God has invited us into the greatest community. He has invited us into fellowship with the Trinity, and He's invited us into His body, which is fellowship with one another. But the second aspect of being made in the image of God is that God is not only a community, a Trinity, God is also a creator. In the beginning, God spoke all things into being. He spoke light into being. He spoke the earth into being. He spoke the plants and the animals into being. And He formed and shaped the man out of the dust of the ground. God is immensely creative. Jesus said when He was on the earth, "My Father works until now." And when we look at the concept of work here in this way, work is not a dirty word. Work is an expression of who we are. God put the man in the garden. to till it, to keep it, and to take care of it. We see it in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And this is before the fall. This was his calling. This was who he was. This is what he's called to do, to take care of the earth, to be creative, to imitate his God, to produce something beautiful, to produce something fruitful, to produce something useful, and to so steward the earth and to so steward the resources that were under his oversight, under his dominion as one made in the image of God, that he would be in some sense like God through the work that he did. And so we are made to be a people who works creatively. It's something that we are wired to do. God in his work was creative, fruitful, beautiful, and abundant, and he saw everything that he made. He said, it's good. And when he made the human race, when he made Adam and Eve, when he made the man and the woman, he said, that's very good. And so he sees us as kind of the pinnacle of his creation. Now, we had looked at that scripture. We said that the man was put into the garden to till it, to take care of it, and to keep it. The word for to till it, if you would bring that verse up again, please, Genesis 2. Put it in the garden to work it. The word there, work it, is the word abad. It means to labor. It means service. So the work that the man was doing was designed it was a form of service. And when we have the word abad in the scripture, in the Old Testament, that's the word that is used when we talk about a servant of God. And the word avodah, taken from the same root, which is work, is also a word that is used for worship. So what we see is when the Bible talks about servants of God, they're using this word to work, one who works for God, one who serves God by the work that he or she does. One who worships God is one who serves God. So our worship is not just our liturgy, our gathering to worship in a community, in a worship service. Our work, the way we serve God individually and together, is also our worship. And we do that in community. And the word shamar, which he says to keep it, means to exercise great care over. That was the commission that God gave to the man and the woman in the garden. To work creatively and to take care, to exercise concern for. And any work that we do, if it is done in a God-like way, in a way that honors God, that would be how it is. Not just throwing any old thing out there, not just producing whatever we can, but doing things in a creative and a fruitful and a beautiful, meaningful way. Now, man, in exercising this call to work, was incredibly creative. He put the man in the garden and he named all the animals. What kind of intellectual insight did Adam have as he named the animals? He understood their nature, and whatever he named them, that is what they were. That's what it means to name something in the scriptural concept. It means to describe it, to declare it. We as human beings have been given unbelievable skills, talents, and abilities to explore the natural world in which we have been placed. And that is true whether we believe in the living God or whether we have no faith at all. Simply because we are made in the image of God, we have that ability. Because God is a creator, we can be creator. Adam discovered things, and the human race cultivated things, invented things. Essentially, they exercised dominion over the earth. That is their work. That is our work, is to exercise dominion. In today's world, that is seen as a big negative. Actually, the concept of the dominion mandate is seen, that's why the world's in the situation that is. We've destroyed the earth. That's not the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate is to work in the image of God to produce and to use and to cultivate that which is beautiful and to exercise great care over. That is the dominion mandate. Unfortunately, by the fall, the whole concept of work has been distorted. It's not a good word, it's a bad word. You tell your kids you got to go do some work, and they say, oh no. Maybe that's how you feel every morning when you wake up. I got to go, oh no. It becomes a bad word. But it was not originally intended to be a bad word. It was intended to be a word that reflects in us the glory of God. And when we work together, it reflects the unity of the Trinity who created all things. Let us make man in our image. That creative God out of the overflowing community of love created the human race. I mean, it's amazing what we're capable of doing as a people, as a race. I was looking recently at a comment about the Wright brothers. 1903. You think about this. 1903. Orville Wright piloted the first powered airplane 20 feet above a windswept North Carolina beach. I'm reading from a website that describes this. The flight lasted 12 seconds and covered 120 feet, and they did three more flights that day, and the biggest flight was 59 seconds, covered 852 feet, 1903. You think about that. 66 years later, from that humble, it looked like this is a joke, really, right? We're just kind of kidding around with this. 66 years later, there's a man stepping on the moon. And then another 50 years later, all of the technology birthed out of that moonshot, out of NASA, has united the whole world in one vast communication network. It's phenomenal, just in 113 years. What's happened with the explosion of knowledge and understanding, that is the nature of the human race, and that is the nature of work, to discover, to understand, to cultivate, to recognize, to produce. But this word avad also has been distorted, as I said. And it can mean not only servant, as in a servant of God, it can mean not only worship, as those who worship God, it also can mean a slave. Those who are conscripted to do what they don't want to do. Gary Chapman writes about this well. He says, slavery is at the heart of dysfunctional families or groups. When people serve others because they are forced to do so, freedom to truly serve is lost. Slavery creates anger, bitterness, resentment, and an attitude of service that renders service that is freely given, not out of fear, but out of choice. True service comes out of the personal discovery that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So this whole idea of serving together can easily be distorted. And here's my issue. And I hope you did read the blog that I asked you to read. And I hope that you will read it, because it's not exactly what I'm sharing today, but it's based in the same root concept. We are called together as God's people. We are called together to share in community. We are called together to work together. However, when we work together, problems happen. Difficulties happen. Hard things happen. By the way, it is uniquely man's prerogative, mankind's prerogative, to discover and to invent, to exercise dominion over the earth. I mean, come on. Can you imagine an ape inventing an airplane? Seriously. It is amazing what we are capable. We are set apart. We are unlike the animal world. We are completely distinct and have been given a completely distinct place in the creative order. We are reflecting the image of God. And when we work together as a community, as a church, as a family, we reflect who God is. Unfortunately, this exercise often runs into problems, what I would call glitches, and sometimes much more than glitches, real difficulties and crises. God's community is called to serve and to work together. And when things go wrong, and as inevitably they do and will, God gives grace for the challenges of community life. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes. God gives grace for the challenges, the glitches, the problems of community life. And I see this reflected in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. If we could look at that at this time. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there." He answered, "Go." And then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Interesting little miracle, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have Elisha with you when you're working? You know, "Hey, I got a computer glitch, Elisha. Can you help me?" "Yeah, just abracadabra, there it is, you know. I got a flat tire. Can you help me? I don't have a spare." And sometimes I've looked at this passage and I said, well, you know, what's the point here? Is it just to do something out of the ordinary? Is that the purpose of miracles? You know, we treat them very cavalierly as if this is just kind of the way things are. It's not really the way things are. The miracles in Scripture have a purpose. They have usually a couple or two or three different purposes. One, they confirm that the message of the prophet is supernatural. Or possibly they might be an expression of the grace of God toward the one who is sick or needy or in debt. As Elisha helped a woman who was totally bankrupt, he helped her with multiplying the oil that she had in her jar and she sold it. It was an expression of mercy to this woman from God. And so the miraculous expresses God's mercy. But most of all, I think the purpose of the miracle is to point to the fact that we serve a God who is miraculous. And as we see iron float, which is utterly impossible, we understand that God has power over all the created universe, over all things, and including, as we look ahead to Christ, he has power over death itself. And he brings out of the grave Jesus Christ, who rises and rules over death. That is the kind of God that we serve. So we as a Christian community are not like a worldly community. And worldly communities have great advantages, great skills, great abilities, do great inventions. But we have communion with God himself. And so as we work together, we will face problems because of the fall. We will face difficulties. We'll need help at various junctures. But what we need to do is to look to God to give us grace in the time of difficulty, conflict, hardship, when things just aren't going right. So I see a few points here I want to make briefly. healthy community life we see here in this passage is marked by aspiration. There's this school of the prophets that Elijah have, and they are coming together, and there's excitement about what's going on, and it's growing, and they've got to do something about it. So they go out and build a larger building to house those who have come to worship God together, to pray to God together, and to serve the Lord and to learn the ways of the prophet Elisha. They have an aspiration to build, to change, to grow. And I think most people, and certainly most church people, want their operations to succeed. I think you want your ministry to succeed. I think you want the larger ministry of the church to succeed. I believe there's a lot of people here pulling for us, desiring us in prayer and willing to serve in order that to be the case, and that's as it should be. Do you want to play on a team where there's a couple of guys or a couple of girls, depending on the team you're on, who really don't want to win? You know what that does to morale? Do you know where it takes you? That's not a good thing. We have aspirations. We have a desire to make progress. Secondly, healthy community life is marked by industry. That is, these people have gone out to get something done. And I believe that we, as God's people in the church, are all called to contribute our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our skills, our wisdom and insight to the benefit of the community, to the increase of the community, to the success of the community, that our work together would glorify and honor the Lord. Healthy community life is marked by industry, and if you will ask the Lord, He will show you how to use your gift to build up the wider body of Christ. And you have something to offer. You have something to give. Healthy community life is marked by service, by humility. And I see this humility and the whole idea of presence, Elisha's presence. They are working together. And as we work and serve together, and by the way, I want to say right now, thank you, kitchen team. Because when we go out, we are just expecting everything to work. And I know you haven't had any glitches, any difficulties, or any problems getting the stuff out. You won't have any trouble cleaning it up and getting it into the trash can. Well, you won't, because we're all going to help you. Okay, that's the plan. We're going to pitch in together. But there's service. Service is an act of humility. It's an act of presence. It's an act designed to bless other people. Healthy community life will always face frustrating glitches. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, it was different. I don't think the kind of difficulties that we face, the kind of problems that we face, the kind of decay, the weeds, the hardship that we face. The Lord said to the man after they fell, He said, "You are going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow." What's going to happen here is the earth is going to yield thorns and thistles. Things aren't going to be smooth all the way. It's going to be harder to exercise dominion. In fact, sometimes it's going to feel like it's impossible. And so we, as humans made in the image of God, and we as God's people, no one lives in a utopia. Utopias are fantasies. I remember the first big Christian conference I went to years ago, and there were some amazing things happening at this conference. People were being healed. There was really significant miracles. And as I went to the conference, I thought, oh man, I'm just going to be in heaven for 3 days. And then I went to sign up, and there was a glitch. And there were two people kind of assigned to the same room, and then people started getting upset, and the volunteer who was behind the counter didn't know how to handle it, and he blew his top. I said, oh my gosh, does this really happen among Christians? It's many, many years later. And I got news for you. The answer is yes. Far too often. But that is not the end of the story. And it was a good learning because God did amazing things. But I also saw the fleshy side of things as well. People come to church and are amazed that they find so many hypocrites and carnal people. I don't know why they're amazed they're there. You know? Seriously. And I'm not excusing anything. It's not an excuse, it's just a recognition of some things, right? Healthy community life always, whether it's your family, or whether it's your small group, or your church, your ministry team, and even out in the world, in the community that's not necessarily Christian, you will always face frustrating difficulties and glitches. I mean, I really have a heart for our technical team, our AV team. You have no idea what might be happening 5 minutes before the service with some of the computer issues, and you know they're running around, and you have no idea what they're doing to try to make things work. And then if you're on a worship team, you might have a pastor who has this tremendous difficulty choosing a closing song before about a half hour before the service. And you know, it's like, what do we do with this? I'll tell you what you do. Get over it. I might pay for that later. By the way, thank you for your graciousness this morning on that exact issue. I was showing a movie out in the fellowship hall, this last one, Monumental. I thought it was a great movie, and what was really wonderful is we had quite a few people from the community came, a good number of them. I ran into a total glitch 5 minutes before showing the movie, and it is something I had never, ever seen before in my life, either out here doing this movie or with the AV thing or my computer, and I had to call Ed out of his house to run down and to help us out, and I really appreciate it because it fixed everything. But you know what? When there are glitches, your temptation is to throw everything in the air, say, nothing's going to work. Don't do that. Call on the God of Elisha, because he can make the iron head float. Can make the iron head float. He has the power to do that. Rosabeth Moss Cantor put it, I think, very well. She, by the way, wrote a book called Confidence, How Winning Streaks and Losing Streaks Start and End. And I wouldn't say she's a Christian. I don't know much about her at all. But she studies groups, communications. She's a consultant about how people get work done. And she studied teams who had long winning streaks and teams that have long losing streaks. And it's very interesting, a really fascinating book. But you know, it's kind of interesting. You say, oh yeah, we want to know about the winning team, but she also studied the losing teams. There is a college football team in Texas who lost 80 games in a row. Do you know how hard it is to lose 80 games in a row? That's almost impossible. And you know what she found? The team has some problems. That are almost predictable. They are at one another's throat. They are blaming one another. They are separated from one another. They do not communicate. They are concerned only about their own performance. and the thing feeds on itself. It is a graceless context. It's graceless. That's true, I think, in all kinds of settings. Could be workplace settings, family settings. In order for us to work and to bring glory to God and produce something that's fruitful and honorable as a community, there must be grace in that community. We must understand that God has extended us grace, and we are called to extend grace to others. Not make excuses, not bless what shouldn't be blessed, but to extend grace. Because without grace, we will never survive. We live in a world that just doesn't function that way. She says the mark of the losing team is disillusion, criticism, blame, and essentially a toxic atmosphere. That is a graceless atmosphere. We must avoid that at all costs. We must extend grace to one another. The miracle that Elisha performs, it's not just an interesting, entertaining trick. It shows us that God gives grace for the challenges of community life. This guy said, it was borrowed. You think, oh, it's an iron head, big deal, little iron axe head. What's the big deal? That, in its day, was one of the most expensive items you could have. We don't need to pull up the scripture, but back in 1 Samuel, only Philistines owned iron. And the few Israelites that had iron had to take them to the Philistines. They outlawed all the blacksmiths. They outlawed all the blacksmiths, and only Philistines could sharpen the iron because they wanted to know exactly how much iron was out there among the Israelites. And it was extremely expensive just to get it sharpened. As far as the law of supply and demand, there just wasn't much around. So this was an extremely expensive implement. It was probably true in this time. And so this guy borrowed a very expensive tool and lost it in the river. So it's a big deal for him. It's a big deal. Kingdom community life, healthy community life, is marked by grace and resurrection power. What happens when things grow wrong in your context? What is your response? How do you respond to problems in your context, in your family, in your ministry team, in your church, in your small group, in your workplace? How do you respond? This grace is a mark of resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, all things are possible. And it's not just for little problems that we face in our work. It's for much deeper things. You feel overwhelmed today by an interpersonal problem? Do you feel that you're in impossible circumstances? You're facing some financial difficulties you don't see any way out. You're facing some decisions that you're just turning back and forth and back and forth, and you can't ever seem to see a clear way forward. These are bigger than glitches. Have you been misunderstood? Have you been mocked? Have you been locked out of your dream? Are you in a prison door that has been shut? The grace that God gives is for much more than workplace difficulties, computers that don't work, iron axe heads that get lost. These things are issues. We all face them. It's for things that are much larger. It is for death itself. He has the keys of hell and of death. This is the Almighty God that we serve. This is the Almighty God for whom your issues are not a problem. They are not a problem. They are not overwhelming. They are not too much. They do not create despair for our God, though they may create them for us. Our God is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler of the heavens and the earth. Lord of life and Lord of death, and he certainly has your issues in hand, and you can trust him with them. We face hard things. We see this in Scripture. You know, I've been reading the Psalms. Most of us read the Psalms every day. A lot of us do. I certainly read at least one. And you know, God's people often go through hard places. We don't live in a utopia. We're not carried around by angels. We have difficulties. And don't let anyone tell you that's not true. But we are not trapped by them. We are not controlled by them. We are not defined by them. We are defined by a living God. If you look at Psalm 79, 8 through 10, tells us, he's praying, do not remember us against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us. We're brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us. Atone for our sins for your name's sake. Sometimes we're brought very low. Don't give up. Don't forget whom you serve, whom you work for and work with. Finally, I'd like to say God gives grace to the community through the community. When you find a hard and difficult thing, the impetus is upon you to extend grace. I've had to follow this all my life in ministry. Paul said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be kind to all. I don't want to be kind to all. I'd like to strive. He says, no. You can't go there. Because God is going to work in that situation. You know what I mean. God gives grace to the community through the community. Look at Acts 28. 14 and 15. Paul is in deep trouble. He's been in prison for 2 years. He's looking at 2 more years of imprisonment. He doesn't know how long it's going to be. Just suffered a shipwreck. He's coming to Rome. He could have his head cut off by the tribunal of Caesar. And they're bringing him to Rome. And it says, we found brothers. Luke was with him. We found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there in Rome, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul was at a very low place in his pilgrimage. When the brothers came to meet him, to greet him, to be with him, he took courage. You know what? Your presence in someone else's life may be just the thing they need when they need it. That is because we serve the God of Elisha. We serve the God of resurrection, and he has put his spirit within you to cause the axe head to float. The axe head floats, friends. Christ is risen. There is grace enough to go around. God gives us the grace for the inevitable challenges of community life. The enemy of your soul wants to blind your eyes to that. But I am reminding you today that we serve a God who is a God of resurrection. And he gives you grace for every difficulty. And yes, even the smaller things, like the glitches that you face. Look for them. Look for them, and you will find them.